This whole section of the armor of God begins not by saying, okay, here's the armor, but it says you need to be strong in the Lord's strength. Ephesians 6, verse 10, finally be strong in the Lord and in the strength of His might. And that is what we hit on last week. We spent the whole lesson fleshing out this idea from all over the Scripture. This is how the armor of God section begins. You need the Lord's strength. And what we tried to do is show from the Old Testament and in the New Testament this idea that we're not going to be strong in ourselves. We rely on our own strength. That's going to fail. We need God's help. We need God to strengthen us. And the Lord will give us the strength that we need. That even though we're not strong in ourselves, that's okay, because the Lord will supply the strength that we need. And in that lesson, tried to hit on various verses, but there were some great verses that I didn't even think to include last week. We went to Psalm 18, where he says, the Lord give me strength to conquer my enemies, and he trains my hands for war. And I skipped one of my favorite verses. Sister came up and reminded me of this just previous in that psalm, Psalm 18, verse 29. For by you I can run against a troop, and by my God I can leap over a wall. What a great picture of God giving me strength. He strengthens my hands for war. And man, you just jump against an army there, leap over a wall. It's a picture of really being strengthened by God. Here's another great verse. Ray used this verse on Wednesday night. And when he read this, I said, ah, it's another great verse about God giving us strength. Maybe it jumped out to you on Wednesday. 1 Peter 5:10. And after you've suffered a little while, the God of all grace, who has called you to his eternal glory in Christ, will himself restore, confirm, strengthen, and establish you. So that's our idea, that God, you're going to go through trials, but when you go through those, God will strengthen you and establish you through that process. And then as I was just doing my daily Bible reading and study going through Philippians, came across Philippians 4:13. I can do all things through him who strengthens me. Maybe the best known of those verses. If this verse was on the bumper of your car, it would probably not use the pronoun, but say Christ. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. But we know that verse. We like that verse. And that is just one more verse here. This is kind of a little review. One more verse here showing us God gives us strength. Christ gives us strength. And that's a very empowering thing. Well, in that lesson, I intentionally avoided talking about the how. Maybe you were even frustrated by that. Okay, JD, great ideas. I see that throughout the Bible that God gives me strength. Okay, how in the world does that even work? And I wanted to table that for then this lesson. How do we do that? Let's think practically. In fact, even this day, how do I become strong in the Lord's strength? Or even tonight, what can I do to live this out? As I was getting this lesson ready, I realized there was so much we could say. There's so much that would be able to be said from the Scripture of how to do this. And it may be the kind of things you've heard before, which would just be helpful review. I don't know if this will turn into a series with a part two with it or not. But how practically do I do this even tonight, even now, as we're living our life for Christ? Let me suggest this. Another practical reason that we need to talk about the how and not just, well, okay, somehow out there I get strengthened by God, is we're called to strengthen each other. So how am I going to strengthen you, build you up, if I don't know how to do this, if I don't know how this works? How am I going to strengthen you? How do we strengthen each other in the Lord? Here's a great verse. 1 Samuel 23, verse 16, David needs encouragement. Jonathan comes to him. And Jonathan, Saul's son, rose and went to David at Horesh and strengthened his hand in God. What a great verse. We get the following verse. You can look there at some point. Verse 17 gives us one verse of what Jonathan says to him. Surely he said to him more than the 14 or so words there. But he strengthened his hand in God. That's a picture of arming him again to be encouraged and strong to move forward and do the right thing. And Jonathan was able to do that for David. How can we do that for each other? So, we're not going to be able to talk about God's piece of this that we don't know exactly how God does that. There's the hidden way that God works in this world and in our hearts and minds, that of course we're never going to know that exactly. How exactly does God's Spirit work in my heart and mind? We don't know that. We're not going to be able to know that exactly. Willing and working for His pleasure. That's Philippians chapter 2, verses 12 and 13. Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who works in you, both to will and to work for His good pleasure, or willing and working for His good pleasure. So, I mean, how exactly does God work in me? We don't know that exactly. We do think that God leads our thoughts, especially if we are trying to be in the Word. Don't we pray that before Bible study all the time? God, as we're about to study your Word, please guide us and help us. And so if we pray for that, surely we believe in it. I hope that we hope that God helps us. But how exactly God does that, we don't know that, of course. But what's the first part of this section? It says, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. I may not know how God does His part, but I can do my part. Just because we don't know God's invisible work, I've got my own half of this. It may not be half. It may be like 1% and God doing the 99%. But I have my part to do. I need to work out my salvation with fear and trembling, trusting that God will supply strength and help, all those kinds of things. So I need to do that. And that is easier for me to figure out what to do. I'll trust for God to do His part. But my part in this is to seek the Lord, try to do His will, take that very seriously, as Philippians 2 here would say. And then I can then do my part, trusting the Lord to do the rest of it. So I have two thoughts for us this evening. Number one, we're going to talk about we don't do things our way. Don't do things your way. Instead, you need to do things God's way. And that will strengthen you. And then number two, we're going to talk about having a real and a full relationship with God. So those are the two things that we're going to talk about tonight. Here's the first thing I want us to think about for a few minutes is we can be strong in the strength of the Lord if you do things God's way. Submit to that and don't just do things how you want to do them. Don't rely on yourself. Don't rely on your own strength, smarts, whatever it is that you have that you think is your great resource. Don't rely on how you would like to handle things, but instead surrender to God and submit to God's ways, and you will be strengthened in that. His ways are going to be better. Submit to God. That wording is James 4, verse 7. Draw near to God. And when we do things God's way, there's a level of trust in that. But that's how we're going to be strengthened in our life, by doing things God's way. Here's our scripture reading for this evening. Familiar verses. Trust in the Lord with all your heart, and don't lean on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge Him, and He will make your paths to be straight. You see, when it says trust in the Lord with all your heart, that has this relationship idea, to trust in God, to rely on Him. But what does part B of that say? The second line says, don't lean on your own understanding. So practically what he's saying is, you've got your way of thinking, your understanding, your smarts, your level of whatever you have, don't lean on that. You know, lean on like you would a staff or someone to hold you up. What are you leaning on? It says lean on God. Don't lean on your own understanding. So you're not trusting in your own thinking. Instead, you're looking to God. In all your ways, acknowledge God. Okay, God, what do you want me to do? I want this thing, but do you want me to want this thing? God, I'd like to do this. Is that in your will? If you acknowledge Him in all your ways, in your decisions, as you live out your life, He will make your paths to be straight. Keep looking to God in those things, not leaning on your own understanding in that. So this brings us to some of those practical things that we would tend to talk about, things like looking to God's Word, knowing God's will from His Word, and praying. That's this acknowledging Him, turning to God. And he's asking godly people for advice, a source of wisdom. In that, all of that is this part of this, not leaning on your own understanding, but instead trying to acknowledge God in my life decisions. Another way of saying this is, don't just do what you want. Sometimes we get something in our head, you know, I want this, I'm going to do this, I'm going to quit my job, I'm just done, so I'm going to do this thing, so you know, I'm just going to do what I want. And we haven't acknowledged God. I haven't even maybe taken time to ask God what His will would be in that. I might be leaning on my own understanding. It didn't even occur to me that I'm leaning on my own understanding. When you're getting advice from people, don't just ask advice from people that you're pretty sure are just going to tell you what you already kind of want to hear. I could, you know, pursue option A or option B. And I'm pretty sure if I brought this to the elders, they would all tell me to pursue option B. So I'd better ask someone else who will probably tell me option A is a pretty good idea. So I, you know, talked to several people, and surprisingly, they all told me option A. Wow, okay, I'm going to do that. But in my heart, I didn't even ask the people who may have given me something else to think about. Don't listen to our culture. You know, don't be led by the world. Things like the mass media are common everyday access to the culture out there. But people who aren't Christians, be listening to them. Don't do that. Don't lean on your own understanding. Acknowledge God. Let Him make your path straight. Seek God's blessing. Unless the Lord builds the house, the builders build in vain. So turn to God before you start building that house or pursuing that thing. And let God make your paths to be straight. Here's the next verses, Proverbs 3, verses 7 and 8. Don't be wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord. Turn away from evil. It will be healing to your flesh and refreshment to your bones. Do you see how this is a lot tied in with those previous two verses? We just said don't lean on your own understanding. And now God says don't be wise in your own eyes. It's another way of saying that. If I'm wise in my own eyes, I think I have all the answers. Why ask advice? I'm kind of the smartest person in the room here. So why would I look to anyone else? If I'm wise in my own eyes, I think I have all the answers. And if it's my idea, then of course it's a good idea. And those kinds of things. It says don't do that. Instead, you need to fear the Lord and turn away from evil. Fearing God is acknowledging Him as God. I want His will to be done. His ways are higher than my ways. And it involves the idea that, yes, God would punish me if I turn away from Him. But it's bigger than that. It involves the idea of I want God to be God. God must be God. His will must be done, not mine. And so I elevate Him and honor Him in my life. It says if you do that, if you fear God, turn away from evil, and I'm not wise in my own eyes, that brings healing. Healing to your flesh, refreshment to your bones. Does that sound good? Do you feel like sometimes in your life you need maybe physical, but maybe spiritual, this healing and refreshment? I was looking this idea of healing to your flesh, refreshment to your bones, and I was thinking about what would the opposite of refreshment be? I couldn't think of a good antonym, a good opposite of refreshment. So, of course, I went to thesaurus.com, just like you would in a situation like this. And what it said, what's the opposite of refreshing? It said depressing. Yeah, that's pretty right. Opposite of refreshment would be depressment. Things bringing you down. Here's two paths we have. God's path is humility. I'm not wise in my own eyes. I don't lean on my own understanding. So I seek God for His ways. I fear Him. And then I do the right thing. I turn away from evil. What does that bring? It brings healing to your flesh and refreshment to your bones. That sounds like strengthening from God to me. That God gives me this help. In Isaiah 40, it's those who wait on the Lord shall renew their strength and mount up with wings like eagles. That's healing and refreshment. That's what God provides when we're humble, we seek His ways, we do the right thing. You know, when I do wrong, that just brings me down. That just makes things worse. When I do what's right, that may bring hard things in my life, but at the end of the day, I can rest my head on my pillow and say, you know, I did the right thing. And that brings a healing and a refreshment to our lives. The path that the devil brings us down is pride. I'm wise in my own eyes. I don't trust in the Lord. I trust in myself. So I end up doing what I want to do, and I fall into sin. That brings death. That brings the opposite of refreshment. That brings the downer, the depressment. And it just makes me feel further and further from God. See how doing things God's ways brings us the help and the encouragement that we need? God's ways will give us such strength. And each victory will help you some other to win, as we sing. So doing things God's ways helps us. We're not leaning on ourselves. We're looking to Him. When I do things my own way, I only have my own strength. And my own strength is going to fall. My own strength is limited. My own strength against the devil will not succeed. Psalm 20 says, "Now I know that the Lord saves his anointed, his king, but also his people. All of God's people are his anointed, ultimately. He will answer him from his holy heaven with the saving might of his right hand. Some trust in chariots, some trust in horses, but we trust in the name of the Lord our God." Now, none of us in this room are in a situation where the thing that you are tempted to trust in tomorrow are chariots and horses, right? None of you have like Philistines knocking on your back door and you're like, "It's okay, JD, I got chariots and horses." Okay, that's like going back a couple thousand years, okay? What's your chariot and horse that you're tempted to trust in? That's something of your own strength. That's something of yours. It's something tangible maybe, right? Like money in a bank account or some lie you could tell that's going to be solid and I can hold on to that or something. Don't trust in the chariots and the horses. Trust in the Lord. Trust in Jesus. Be God's people. Turn to the anointed. Turn to the saving might of God's right hand. That's how we're going to get strength and find our victory. It's interesting. I've been, you know what, that point's coming up in a minute. Here's what happens when we try to deal with sin on our own. We don't talk to people about it. This is kind of how we might tend to do things. We shouldn't, but this is our tendency. Here's how we deal with sin on our own. We don't talk to people. We blow off advice. Keep it secret. I keep it hidden. It's fine, I got this. Another way we deal with sin is we get close to the temptation, kind of hoping it'll be fine, or I'll be fine with that. I'll be able to overcome that. I get close because I want to. I ignore it for the most part. I minimize the problem. You know, so there's a sin in my life that keeps coming back, but I'm not praying about it. I'm not reaching out for help. But it happens and I kind of sweep it under the rug and I don't deal with it. I don't see it as something that I need to, you know, put on the front burner and deal with in my life. I blame other people for the sin. I put the responsibility on others. Maybe this is another option, is that when I give in to the sin, I get super discouraged. That's different from before. Some people are tempted to ignore it. Other people, when it happens again, and I'm super discouraged, I feel so far from God, and I feel so hopeless, and I kind of can't get out of that rut. Different ways of dealing with sin. This is our tendency. This is how we might want to deal with it. Why do people handle sin in these various ways that aren't right, that aren't biblical, aren't good? Why do people handle sin like this? Because they want to. They wouldn't say that. I really like to blame other people for my problems. You know, people don't say that. But really, that's the fact of it. The fact of it is, that's kind of how I'm dealing with it because I don't want to talk to other people or don't want to be open about it or don't want to, you know, bring this to someone else. I don't want to turn to God. I don't want to deal with this. I don't want to open my eyes to how big a deal this really is. And because we prefer to deal with the situation in X, Y, or Z kind of way, I keep doing it my way. And it's not solving it. It's not helping it. I keep giving to sin, and it's getting worse. Here's God's way. Here's God's way of dealing with sin. God tells us be open with other people. Reach out. Reach out when you're tempted. Reach out when you're struggling. Reach out when you've given into the sin. Find people who can encourage you and help you and have a good communication with them. Take full responsibility. Accept the consequences. Remember, that's the old Saul versus David thing. Saul was confronted with his sin and he blamed the people. Well, they want to adopt the sacrifice. It's their fault. David is confronted with sin and David says, "I've sinned." That's the difference. Are we going to be like Saul or be like David? God's way is flee the temptation. Run away from it. It's dangerous. You don't want to go near that. You don't want to flirt with that situation. God's way is to really repent and turn from the sin. That's some of those lessons from the beginning of the year. To crucify the old man and kill it. Put that behind you and be that new person again in Christ. And really fully recommit yourself to righteousness. And God's way is get close to God. Draw near to God and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands and purify your life Humble yourself before God. Stay close with Him. Do what you can to be encouraged again by the Lord after you sin. Don't stay far from God. I also think about this. I've been doing some reading, some thinking recently. If you were to Google, willpower and what psychologists have studied about this, there's a lot of reading you could do, and psychologists will tell you that willpower is not as strong or life-changing as we would think it is. You know, people say, I'd be more successful at my job, or I'd be more successful as a husband if I just had a little more willpower. Kind of feel like willpower is that magical extra thing that I need to really kind of change my life. So I don't know if you've done any reading about that or thought about that. But here's my suggestion. When people will tell you, because of studies and looking at human behavior, the willpower is not as strong or life-changing as you think, the Bible has been saying that all along. The Scripture affirms that idea over and over again. I put up there Matthew 26:41. What did Jesus tell them in the garden? Did Jesus tell them in the garden, yeah, you've got enough willpower, you'll be fine? Jesus said, the spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. Don't rely on your own willpower. The flesh is weak. Your willpower, your strength, what JD's bringing to the table will fail. So you got to do other things. In the garden, he says, watch and pray. Don't rely on willpower. Be strengthened in the Lord, because the spirit may be willing to do the right thing, but your flesh is weak. The flesh will fail you. Here's what the Scripture says. Scripture says, run away from temptation and don't even get close to it. Don't even open that door. Don't make provision for the flesh. Don't make opportunity for the flesh. Proverbs 7 is that young man who decides to go home the way where the prostitute is going to be. Well, that's a great idea. That's fine. I've got willpower. I'm strong. No, you're not. Don't go home that way. Go home a different way, because you're not going to face that temptation like you should. So over and over again, the Bible says, flee that. Flee fornication. 2 Timothy 2:22, Paul tells Timothy, who's a guy maybe my age, says flee youthful lusts. He's not a teenager anymore, but he says flee those youthful lusts, those things that war against the flesh. Run away from them. Don't rely on willpower. Don't rely on your own strength. Scripture says you need a loving community of believers. It's called Christians, Fellowship, Local Church. You need a local community of believers to encourage you. Do not try to do it on your own. Why do we do that? I was going to go at this by myself. I don't need other people. I don't need encouragement. I am an island. I'm a rock. I'm an island, right? We want to do that. That's not God's way. We won't be strengthened in those ways. Scripture says, think about God's word day and night. Pray without ceasing. Why do we pray without ceasing? Why do we, I have Psalm 1 up here, his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. Joshua class, it's Joshua 1 as well. Let the word, let the law be in your mouth day and night. Why does God tell us that? Because we're so strong? No, because we're so weak. We shouldn't be relying on our own strength. And Ephesians 6 is, you are nothing by yourself against the devil's arrows. Those darts, those flaming arrows, no, you need a shield. You need armor. You need righteousness and salvation and faith and the word of God. That's what you need, because you're not going to be strong on your own. Here's what Satan says. Satan says, you're going to be fine. Yeah, I know you've been giving in here. I know you've been struggling with this. Sometimes struggling is code for you keep giving in to the sin. Okay, I know you've been struggling, but you'll be fine the next time. You know, you got this. You'll be sufficient on your own. You don't need help. You don't need encouragement. It's all going to be okay. You're strong on your own. That's not the voice of wisdom. That's not God's way. That's Satan telling you the same lie that keeps us in sin, that keeps us from getting out of that into God's ways. Classic Bible example of this kind of thing. People who trusted in themselves, trusted in their willpower, we'll be fine. Remember what God told Israel? God said, you have to get rid of the Canaanites. If you leave the Canaanites in the land, that temptation, they will drag you into sin. They will invite you, and what started off as an invitation will end up you're giving each other your children in marriage. Israel said, they're not so bad. You know, you're overreacting. We're going to be fine here. And what happened? Immediately, the Canaanites pulled them into sin, pulled them away from God. That's what happens when we don't do things God's way. We're not strong in ourselves, but God's way will encourage us and empower us to be able to do that. So when we do things our way, we're trusting in our own strength, my own smarts, my own preferences, how I would like to do things. Not a good idea. I need to do things God's way. When I do this, I'm going to fall. If you do things your way, you're going to fall. But when we do things God's way, we're trusting in His superior strength, His superior smarts. We call that wisdom. And we're leaning on God, and that way we'll win the battle. We'll win the battle every time when we do things God's way. Well, that's point number one, is we're strong in the Lord's strength. We don't trust in our chariots, our horses. We trust in the Lord and His ways to bring us the victory. Here's point number two for us. We need to have a real relationship with God, and we need to have a full relationship with God. And I want you to talk about both of those points. It's kind of like A and B, real relationship, but also a full relationship. Have you ever felt like someone was taking Philippians 4:13 a little out of context, right? So I can do all things through Him who strengthens me. If this is on your fridge, probably says, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. And so they say things like, I can do all things through Christ. I'm going to start running triathlons because I can do anything with Christ. I don't know if you've ever felt like someone has said that. Now, let me, explain here. I don't have anything against triathlons. A good friend of mine who used to preach, he's in Mississippi, he runs marathons or has. He tried to run a triathlon, and I think he got dehydrated, and so they don't let you keep going if you're near death. And that's always my problem. All the triathlons I could have run if I didn't get so dehydrated. I'll tell you how far I am from being a triathlete. I didn't even know how to spell triathlon. I was putting it in there. I was like, isn't there supposed to be an E in there, like athlete? But no, there's not. So, ever heard someone apply this idea, well, God makes me strong, so I can just do kind of whatever I want with it? This was the idea last week. If you remember, we talked about when the Lord gives us strength, are we supposed to see that as kind of like an energy drink just falling from the sky? It just gives me strength, gives me energy to kind of just do whatever I want. Is that how it works? Is that how being strong in the Lord's strength works in my life? What about this statement? Does this make sense? How does this sound? I'm married, so I can run triathlons. Do those two things necessarily go together? No, right, thinking no. Those things don't necessarily go together. I mean, they could. If your wife is really behind this goal, and she's really encouraging with you, then absolutely, that could be empowering, right? If you've been watching any Winter Olympics, we get that, right? They'll show a shot back home of the support team and those people. And there could be a godly wife who says, look, I know you want to run marathons. I think that's great for the kids to see you do that. I think it's a really good goal for you to set. And I'm going to be behind you. I'm going to help you. So you can see how her encouragement in that relationship could build you up to accomplish that goal. I mean, that makes sense. But not necessarily. It could be that your wife doesn't think that's a good idea. Your wife may say things like, I feel like if you were to get into triathlon running, that would take even more away from the kids. And is there anything I need to do with that? I don't know what that means. Just keep going. That's you. Okay, we'll use the pulpit mic. It could be your wife doesn't think that's a good idea. And she says, that's going to take you away from the home extra, and we barely see you as it is, and you name it. So just because I'm married doesn't mean I'm going to be encouraged to run triathlons. It could be your wife thinks there's better use of time, and I mean that would make sense too. You respond, you say, well, yeah, but she loves me, and her love is going to help me every step of the way. Well, again, yeah, if your wife is actually behind that goal, and that's, that support team like we see in the Olympics, well, then yeah, then that's going to be an encouraging support to that goal, or your business goal, or whatever that is. But if she doesn't think it's a good idea for you to start taking up triathlons, And if you're just determined that you're going to do what you're going to do, and you just rubber stamp your wife's blessing on that, right? Well, then you're just kidding yourself. Oh, yeah, my wife's behind me. She's so encouraging. She doesn't really think it's that good an idea. Do you see the point we're trying to make? That your relationship with your wife is not a free pass to just use her to serve your whims. Well, she's my wife. She needs to be behind whatever I'm interested in. Life doesn't quite work that way. This is just like our relationship with God. I can't strong arm God to rubber stamp whatever it is I happen to want. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me, so I'm just going to pursue this or do that. Well, if it's a relationship with God, maybe you should go to God and see if God wants you to do that thing, if he would encourage you and strengthen you to do that. If my loving, encouraging Lord wants me to do something, then yes, that's really encouraging. If God wants me to do X, Y, or Z, and he's behind me with that, then absolutely that will motivate me. But what if he's not? And what if I haven't even looked to God? What if I haven't even acknowledged him in all my ways, as Proverbs 3 just said? I haven't even asked God, what does he want me to do with my life? So is it a relationship with God, or am I just kind of trying to use God? Put that rubber stamp on what I want to do. No one likes to be used. I don't want to be used. You don't want to be used. God doesn't like to be used. So we shouldn't use God. Well, you know, I'm a Christian, and so God's grace is I'm just going to do whatever I want to with my life. And God will strengthen me. God will put his signature of approval right next to it. Well, no, that's not what we've been seeing. What we've been seeing is look to God, not yourself. In all your ways, acknowledge him. And he'll strengthen you to do his ways. So have a real relationship with God. What that means is a real relationship means that I'm trying to please him. I have communication with him. I trust him. I really believe that he's going to be there for me. I love what he loves, or I'm working to love what he loves. I'm trying to grow closer to him. All these relationship things that we get, and we get that when it's a friend. We get that husband and wife or parent-kid relationships. Well, that's the way it is with God as well. We don't use God. We give ourselves to the Lord. And we give ourselves to the Lord for his purposes. Romans 6, verse 13. Present yourself to God as those who have been brought from death to life. And present your members to God, the members of your body, as instruments for righteousness. And it's a powerful picture because when I present my members to God, it's, God, what do you want me to do with my hands and my mouth? How do you want me to speak for you? Lord, how do you want me to use my feet for you? And then my bank account for you and the time in my day for you. I present everything in my life to God for his purposes as instruments for righteousness now. And I present myself to God. May your will be done. Take my life and let it be. That's the idea there. And so the Bible uses these relationship terms and these big relationship ideas that we get, the huge things of what it means to be a human. God applies these things to describe our relationship with God. And there's different kind of elements to this relationship. He's our God, our maker, our creator. It's he who has made us and not we ourselves. We're the sheep of his pasture. So what does that mean if he's my God and he's my maker? Well, it means that I've been made for his purposes. I don't determine reality. He's made me and he's determined my reality. He's my Lord, my master, my king. He calls the shots. He says, jump, and I say, how high? Because he's the boss. He's my Lord, and I submit myself to him. He says there in Malachi 1, if I'm Lord, where's my honor? Where's my fear? I'm a great king, God says there. Also says he's our Father. He's our loving, attentive, heavenly Father. And Matthew 7, as we covered last year, when we need something, we need food and ask God for food, he doesn't throw a snake at us or throw a stone at us. And we know how to be good parents, kind of. So our loving Heavenly Father knows how to provide the things that we need as well. He's described as our husband. This figure in the Old and the New Testament, that God's the bridegroom. He's the groom and we're his loving bride. That he loves us and cherishes us and nurtures us and takes care of us. He beautifies us and he loves us. And that's this figure in Hosea there. 1 and 2, where we've been faithless, but God's going to bring us back so we have this loving relationship with God again. And he's even our friend. Isaiah 41 there is where it says that Abraham was the friend of God. And Jesus says in John 15 that we're his friends when we do what he tells us. So we need all of these. We need to have all of these things. It's not just that we're friends. Remember that thing from like 25 years ago, like, you know, Jesus is my homeboy kind of thing. You see how that's too casual? I mean, he's our friend, but he's also my Lord and King and Master. So let's not take the friend thing and make that everything, but let's not take that he's my Lord and make that everything either, because he's also a friend. And this loving relationship, husband-wife, and a loving father. So it's all those things. So this is what we mean when we say a full relationship with God. That's not just one piece of it, but the whole thing. 1 John 5:3, for this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not burdensome. How is it that God can say, my commandments aren't going to be burdensome for you? It's because when we're filled with love, that helps these things not to be a burden. Are you familiar with the old expression, he ain't heavy, he's my brother? It's an old expression from the 1800s with its idea of one kid, the older brother, is carrying on his back his younger brother who's injured or handicapped and needs him to carry him around. And the brother doesn't mind. I don't mind carrying my brother around. He ain't heavy. He's my brother. And that idea of how love takes it from being a burden to something we just don't mind is what the gospel is trying to grow us in as we grow closer to God. My question for you is, have you ever felt that in any human relationship? Have you ever had someone in your life that you just knew loved you and didn't mind serving you and was really a friend? I hope you've had that. I hope that even if you've never had that, that you have surely felt at some point in your life, someone that you cared about, some friend, that absolutely if they called you in the middle of the night, you would go and help them and not even be bothered by that. Have you felt that? Have you felt in your own life that he ain't heavy, he's my brother idea? And if you have, if you've even tasted that in the smallest bit in a human relationship, that's a glimpse in the powerful, strengthening love of God. That when we were sinners, Christ died for the ungodly. And that God gave himself for us, not when we were impressive, not when we were great and righteous, but when we were sinners, in love he sent his son. And that's the love that encourages us and strengthens us to where we can say, God, because of this love, because you're my friend, and because you're my loving father, because you're my maker who's made me, that these things aren't heavy anymore because of the love I've learned for God. This great verse here in 2 Thessalonians 3, verse 5, may the Lord direct your heart in two things. It's like, remember these two things. Focus on these two things. May the Lord direct your hearts to the love of God and the steadfastness of Christ. The steadfastness of Christ, it seems, is that the patience, the endurance of Christ. He didn't give up. He kept going. He always obeyed. He fought through to the end to be pleasing to the Father. But this idea that we need both these things. May the Lord direct your hearts to the love of God, that he loves you. Look what God has done. Look at how much he wants you to come to him. He's paid the price. He wants to be your friend. He wants to be your God. He wants you. And then direct your hearts at the same time to the endurance that we need. We don't want to lose either of those. We want to keep on this. I got to be enduring. I got to be patient and steadfast in trials. But I also want the love of God. This is the part here where we see this full relationship with God. So we need a real relationship, but it also needs to be full. A full relationship means that I don't ignore any part of God or any part of his requirements. So we've kind of talked about this. I need to fear God, but I also need to love him. I need to trust him, but I also need to honor him. I need to submit to him. I need to worship him, adore him, lift him up. I need to be thankful before him. I need to be seeking friendship. So as you look at this list, as you look at this list of words, are there any in there that you feel like, you know, I tend to focus on this, but I'm missing the other. It may be that you need to stretch that out. Have a full relationship with God, all the elements of what it means to have a relationship, fellowship with God. Look at how Paul talked about this in 2 Corinthians 5. 2 Corinthians 5, verse 10, he says, "For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, so that each one may receive what is due for what he's done in the body, whether for good or evil. Therefore, knowing the fear of the Lord, we persuade others." What does Paul say is his motivation for evangelism there? He says his motivation is the fear of the Lord. I know there's a judgment. I know that God is going to bring into judgment everything we've done in the body, good or evil. So because I fear God and I know there's a judgment, I try to live right. I need to spread the gospel because of that. You think, well, Paul was just driven by the fear of the Lord. Same paragraph. Look at the next verses. 2 Corinthians 5, verse 13. "For if we're beside ourselves, it's for God. If we're in our right mind, it's for you. For the love of Christ controls us. Because we've concluded this, that one has died for all, therefore all have died." And just the next breath, Paul says, it's the love of Christ that's controlling me. Don't think of fear of God and love of Christ as being, you have to choose one or the other. We need them both. Because we fear God and the judgment, and because we love God and what he's done for us. We need both those things. And of course, you probably would guess I would go here. One of my favorite verses in the Bible, Acts 9:31. "So the church throughout all Judea and Galilee and Samaria had peace and was being built up and walking in the fear of the Lord and in the comfort of the Holy Spirit, it multiplied." Same thing, right? Fear of the Lord, but also the encouragement. Full relationship with God is what we need. So have that full relationship. What this means is I may need to have a fuller understanding of the gospel itself. If my Bible understanding of what the gospel is all about is limited, no wonder my relationship with God is limited. Let me be very specific with this. If I'm not comforted by God, I don't really understand the gospel. Because 2 Corinthians 1 calls God the God of all comfort. If you're not comforted, that means you need to enrich, strengthen, improve your knowledge of the gospel. If you feel hopeless, you don't really understand the gospel. I don't mean you don't have emotional things to work through. We all do, but I mean, really, Romans 15 calls him the God of hope. He's the God of hope. So if you feel hopeless, grow in the gospel itself. If you're lazy, you don't understand the gospel because it says the days are evil, so redeem the time, limited time to serve the Lord. If you're not dramatically cutting sin out of your life, you don't really understand the gospel. I put up there Acts 19:19. That's when the people there who'd been involved in witchcraft and sorcery, they publicly burn all their books, they get rid of that. If you're not dramatically cutting sin out of your life, you don't really get the gospel. You see that, how that knowing the gospel is going to help my relationship with God? Let me share with you a story. I think I shared this with you years ago, around the time close to when we first moved here. There's a brother in New York City named Trini. He's, I think, in his 60s, but has just suffered from chronic pain and chronic health problems for a really long time. And he lived far out there from the meeting place of the church. And because his health continued to deteriorate, he's tended to get rides more recently. But back then, he was riding the train. Long train ride, getting out of bed, lived in the projects. And so I'm sure the heat there was not as warm as we would have liked. And he just said that Sunday morning, he did not want to get out of bed, the warm bed, and get in the cold and come all the way to church. But he showed up there that morning. He was telling me, he said, "I didn't want to get out of bed and get in the cold." He said, "But when I thought about it, I realized that if Jesus died on the cross for me, that I could get out in the cold for him." And isn't that what we're talking about? The strength that we find through our relationship with God and being a friend of God and what he's done for me. Here's our invitation verse. "Finally, be strong in the Lord and the strength of his might. Do things God's way. lean on Him and His ways, have a real relationship with Him, have a full relationship with Him. And that is going to change everything. When we trust in ourselves and trust in our own strength, that will fail. You felt that. You don't have to do that anymore. You can lean on God. You can look to Him. You can do all these things we talked about tonight and more. Man, I wish we could have said more. But lean on God. Lean on His strength. Lean on people. And we want to help fill your life with encouraging relationships as well. So let us know what we can do to help you. If we can pray with you. If we can study the Bible with you. If you're ready to give your life to Christ, we can even baptize you into Christ. We want to know. Please let us know what we can do to help. Maybe even now, while we stand and sing a song of invitation.
Live.